It's true. I pulled a, what do you call it when a quarterback, called an audible, and decided to teach on something different this morning. So we're not going to carry on in Genesis, but there's a handout for you. So if you're itching for a handout, you're welcome. Well, good morning and welcome to Cedar Creek Community Church. It's good to see you guys here this morning, especially good to be here on a Father's Day. It's an honor to be here, to be able to read from God's Word and to teach it. And I'm excited because today's the day we celebrate Father's Day. It's the day that we recognize dads throughout our country. We honor them. And many of us today are going to be spending time with our fathers. Does anybody here have plans? Okay, nobody raised their hand. Nobody has plans. No. But many of us are going to be spending time with our dads. Maybe we're going to call them on the phone, talk to them for 15, 20 minutes because they're a distance away. Maybe you're going to remember your father. Maybe you are going to be going and having lunch or dinner with them. I heard somebody was smoking meat for a good Father's Day meal coming up this evening. And some of you will get your dads a gift. I don't know what it'll be. Maybe it'll be a new flashy tie. But today is the day that we spend our time honoring our fathers. And so just as women play a tremendous role in families, as wives and mothers, dads and husbands also play tremendous roles as husbands and fathers. And yet I think God's design for men in the home, in the household, can be a little nebulous. We can look at it and think, well, what is it I'm supposed to do? And you'll often hear a pastor get up on a Sunday morning, especially on a Father's Day, and he will tell you that men, by God's design, is to lead their families. We see this outlined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. But I think, unfortunately, that concept of leadership in the household and in the home, it's like up in the atmosphere. It's nebulous. Maybe it feels confusing. I'm supposed to lead. Well, what does that even mean? And as men, we can wonder, what does that mean? Maybe we look at it and say, well, I'm supposed to lead, but that's kind of scary. I'm supposed to lead my wife and my children. These are people. They're souls. And I'm supposed to be helping them. We wonder what it entails. And then you get into church and you hear this idea that men are supposed to lead their households. They're supposed to lead their wives and their children. And today's culture views men leading in the home at best a preference. That's just how you do you or you do your life. Maybe ramp it up a little bit. Some will say that's really outdated. We live in the modern generation. That's not how things work anymore. Or at worst, they'll say a male leading in his household's abusive. Add on to that, if we look at Genesis chapter 3, the curse given, where we find Adam and Eve sinning and eating the fruit, and we find why it's very easy for men to defer leadership in the household. It becomes very, very easy for us to do that. So my goal this morning is for us to look at what does it mean for a man to lead in his household? Because dad's driving. What does God's design for leadership in the home look like, biblically speaking? Can we give some overarching definitions? Can we give some clarity? Can we maybe clear away some of that fog and that atmosphere and that nebulousness that goes into this idea when a pastor or the scripture tells you that you should be leading in your household? And I want to do that for two reasons this morning. One is Father's Day. And we're honoring our fathers, we're giving thanks to our fathers for being dads. And if we want to thank them, we should have some good idea of what we're thanking them for. And so it's good for us to reflect on what it means for a man to lead in his household so that we can say, oh, my dad did this really well. And then we can call him today or over that smoking barbecue meal, you can say, Dad, I remember you worshiping in the den when it was awkward and weird. And I remember that, Dad, and I thank you. And if you're the head of a household today, you can look at your own role and say, Lord, thank you for helping me do well in these areas, and I see these other areas that I would like to grow in. So Lord, help me have success where I already am and help me grow in the areas that I need to grow. And so that is our goal this morning in talking about what it means for a man to lead his wife and his children. But before we get into our scripture for today, let's pray and commit this morning to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you are our good, good Father. We thank you that you are the one that we are imitating. We thank you that you are the perfect Father and that we can look to you and seek to reflect you in our lives. And so, God, I pray that as we work through your word, your scripture, your truth, your life this morning, that you would breathe new life into our families, into our lives, and that you would just help us see you more clearly, that we would love you more deeply for who you are, and we would walk with you more faithfully going forward. And God, we pray that you would illuminate in us ways that we can be better fathers and husbands, and you would help show us ways we can thank our own dads for the ways that he did that. So God, we commit this morning to you. We commit our Father's Day to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it may seem overdone or overused. You've probably heard this passage read dozens of times, but it's in Ephesians that we see laid out for us a structure on how the household is to be ordered, one that God gives to us. We also see that in 1 Corinthians. The note sheet has all this stuff for you, so if it doesn't show up on the screen, don't worry about it, it's there. And there'll be definitions coming, so if you want those written down, don't worry, they're on your handout. So you can go grab one of those if you don't already. But that structure outlined for us in Ephesians is still God's design for the household today. And it's in that passage that we see the roles that God lays out for men in the household, and we gain some insight on how we as husbands and fathers can actually go about doing those things, how we can carry out fulfilling our God-given roles. So, woven throughout that passage, we're going to learn some key components about what it looks like to be a husband and a father. So I'm going to be reading this morning Ephesians chapter 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up and read along with me. If you have an app on your phone, that's great too. Totally fine with that. But today, we're reading Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4, and I'm in the ESV. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So now we see in this passage, in Ephesians 5 and 6, there's a lot going on. It is really packed with the structure of the home, what we're supposed to be doing within our various roles, and how that's supposed to look. But the first time we see the husband mentioned is in verse 23. In verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." He is the head of the family as Christ is the head of the church. Now, we instinctively understand and we instinctively accept the idea. We embrace the idea that Jesus is the head of the church, right? Nobody here, if you're a Christian today, squirms at the idea of Jesus being our leader. Jesus was the Son of God. He came to this life. He lived the perfect life for us as an example, and so that he could go to the cross, perfect and sinless, die in our place, and then be rose again to newness of life. We all get excited about what Christ has accomplished for us. We just sang that song, Living Hope. Out of the silence came the roaring lion. He rose to newness of life so that we could be set free. We get excited about that. Jesus here is our leader at Cedar Creek. He is the one who guides us. He is the one that teaches us. He's the one that instructs us through the examples given to us in Scripture. He's the one who corrects us. He's the one who disciplines us, we see in Hebrews, as we walk through this life. And as Christians, we are all comfortable with Jesus being the head of the church, aren't we? He's God, after all. He's perfect. Jesus knows perfectly how to lead his bride as the groom. He knows how to do it in a godly way, in a righteous way, in a wise way, in a compassionate way. Jesus leads his bride perfectly. Yet in Ephesians, Paul says that the role that the husband has is the same as Christ to the church. And we get uncomfortable, don't we? Because men are sinful. All of us acknowledge that we've made mistakes, and we continuously make mistakes. Men are not perfect. None of the men on this earth or in this room are perfect. Yet, Paul says they're still the head of the family, as Christ is the head of the church. So if they are the head, how is it that men are actually supposed to lead? Like, what does that look like as fallen individuals? How are we supposed to understand this idea of male leadership within the household? So that's really what we're seeking to do today. And so I was pondering this idea. I'm supposed to lead my wife and my children. We are supposed to lead. And so what did I do, which you probably all expected? I went to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I looked up the word lead. And what I found was Noah Webster was helpful but not helpful, because he gave me 13 different definitions. I was like, whew, I can't cover all of that in 45 minutes. Some of those definitions are strikingly different, but some of those definitions they're like the same thing, but slightly nuanced from each other. So as I was considering for today, I realized it wasn't reasonable for us to go through 13 definitions. And what I did was, instead of laboring through them all, I took the four biggest ideas that he had. I kind of spliced some of those nuances in those definitions here. And so that we could get four definitions that give us some good clarity as to what it means to lead. So on your screen and in your handout, you'll have a Noah Webster's dictionary definition with some of them kind of mushed together. You'll find everything in there if you go look it up, but they're in maybe a little different order. And so we're going to look at what Noah Webster lays out for us for what does it mean to lead. So here we have the first is to go before and show the way. To proceed, to guide, to show the method of attaining an object. Okay. To go before and show the way to proceed. The second definition is to conduct as a chief or commander. Let the troops follow. Where their general leads, implying authority to direct and govern, as a general leads his troops and battle or to battle and to victory. And there's like a noble, like, hoorah, rah, man. Oof. To lead to victory. The third one is to guide by the hand, as to lead a child. It often includes a sense of drawing, as well as directing. And then the last one is to exercise dominion. Now, even in splicing and cutting out some definitions and getting four big ideas, there's a lot to unpack there. But as Christians, our foundation for righteous living, our foundation for honoring God in all that we do, does not come from an old dictionary. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the scriptures. And so what we need to do is look at these definitions and see if Noah Webster, who was a Christian himself and was trying to create biblical definitions, if he was on point. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at those four definitions and see, are they supported in the scriptures? Is this something that we as men in our households, as fathers and as husbands, are supposed to be doing? So let's look at that first definition. The first definition is to go before and show the way. To proceed, to guide, to show the method of attaining an object. So if we take that definition and apply it to our role in the household, that means as men, we are supposed to go before our families and precede them, to show the way, right? We're the one who is going first. But the question then arises, where are we going, right? Where are we walking to? Where are we leading our families? To what are we headed towards? And I think the obvious answer for us this morning was revealed in the Ephesians passage we were reading. So I'm going to go back here to verse 23, where the husband is first mentioned. And it says in Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So the husband here, as we talked about before, he's paralleled to Christ. He's paralleled to Jesus. And so, okay, well, where was Jesus going? What direction was he taking his flock, his bride, as the groom? Well, we know as we study Jesus through the New Testament, through the scriptures, that Jesus was headed towards and submitting to God the Father. Jesus prayed to worshiped, followed, and showed the way to God the Father. He was submitting to him throughout his earthly life, and he was preceding and showing the way for us in more ways than just this. Jesus precedes us in all sorts of things, but we don't have time for that. And so if Jesus, as our example men, ran to God, submitted to God, worshiped God, followed God, prayed to God, that means that men, too, are to be setting their foot to that path, to worshiping the Lord, following the Lord, submitting to the Lord, seeking the Lord. And as husbands and fathers, we must be diligently seeking the Lord first, as Jesus was, showing the way and guiding and walking our families as a family unit towards Christ. But how does that work, right? Okay, so how do I do that? What does that practically look like for me? Because that again, still feels like it's in the ether, doesn't it? I'm supposed to lead them to Christ, okay? How do I actually go about doing that? Well, Paul uses an analogy here called, he says that we're the head of the body. We're the head of the body. Now, we all instinctively know that whatever our head is looking at, that's where we end up, isn't it? What we're looking at is what our mind starts going to. What we're looking at is where we start walking towards. It's where our mind and our body ends up. And the picture Paul gives us here of the head of the household or the head of the church is really, really, really good. I love this one. And I want you to think for a moment about driving a car. Most of you have driven a car. If you're a kid here today, think about riding a bicycle. Many of you can probably ride a bicycle or a tricycle. But think about driving a car or riding a bicycle. When you're driving and you're in driver's ed, they tell you what you're focused on down the road is where you're going to end up, right? They want you looking so many hundred of feet before you in the lane that you're supposed to be in. Because where you turn your head to while you're driving makes you drift. If you've ever noticed this, when you're driving along the side of the road and somebody's pulled over, everybody slows down and is staring. Now, what's going on over there? We all know what's going on, but we're interested for some reason. Or if you've ever noticed, when you're driving down the city and you see a garage sale, you start to kind of, ooh, there looks like there's some good stuff there. And then the car starts to drift into the middle of the lane because it's on the other side of the street. What we are looking at causes us to drift. Now, if you'd ask my wife, she would say this is true of me too. Certainly true, I think, of all of us. But not too long ago, we took a family road trip to the Badlands and the Black Hills. And now, in the Badlands and the Black Hills, there are beautiful landscapes and scenes that you will not see in Wisconsin. And so as I'm pulling my 1,500-pound pop-up through these narrow, winding roads through the Badlands, through the scenic route, what am I trying to do? Drive safely and simultaneously take everything in. And my wife very politely, very, very kindly said to me, "Would you like to drive? Would you like me to drive?" Because I was all over the road. Because I was distracted by the beautiful landscape that was around me. Because the direction that I point my head as the family head of the household is the direction the family begins to drift towards. When you're driving a car, the way you're looking is the way you end up going. So it is with men leading the home. What we look at, what we focus on, what we run to first determines the direction of our family. And so as Christians and as Christian men, our primary focus, our primary role, which transcends all other things, is that we are running first to Jesus Christ. We run first. Ourselves, just me, as the husband, as the father, I'm running first, just me, to Jesus Christ. I'm looking to him as the founder and perfecter of my faith. I am looking to him and seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if I'm loving the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, I'm running first to Christ. And in that, I am showing the way. I am going before. I am preceding my family. I have my eyes set on where they need to be set. And that guides my family to the greatest good, God the Father. And that is where biblical male leadership starts. Men, we look to God first in our own personal, intimate lives. He must be our consuming passion. If you want to lead your family well, this is foundational. This is first. You must show the way. And God designed it this way. This is the way he created it to be. If you look at all the studies, a man leading in his household, his kids are far more likely to pursue the Lord in their lives than any other metric we have. We must go first and cultivate our own hearts and minds towards Christ. But how do we practically do this? So we get that we have to have our eyes focused down the road at where we're headed. Keeping our eyes on where we're going. And we do that by running to Christ, and it means keeping our eyes on this book. It means keeping our eyes in and on the Scripture. See, that God gave us the Bible, and through Christ, this word is life. It is the bread of life to us. So we read it and we keep it. It gives us wisdom when we're navigating situations in our family. It gives us hope when things are going south. It gives us comfort when we need it and shows us the way that we should go. So men, we must be meditating on, pondering this book, thinking about, stewing on it, reading it, consuming it bit by bit, over and over, consistently and continually. It is that simple. You start running to Christ by reading this book. You read this book and you pray over yourself and your family. Because it is our role to go before, to proceed, to show the way, to cultivate in our own hearts and minds a deep, abiding love and passion for Jesus Christ. We must keep our eyes on where we're going by learning who God is through the Word and worshiping Him. Now, an example, a personal example for me, my dad did this. Every Friday morning, he would get up early. Now, my dad worked early in the morning, but if I remember correctly, he started at 5 a.m., which is early. It's not crazy, but it's early. But on Fridays, him and a few men at his workplace gathered together to have a Bible study before work at 4 a.m. in the break room. And so my dad, every Friday, would get together with a bunch of men. They didn't go to the same church. They just worshiped the same God. He would get up at 3 or 3:30 in the morning, shower change, and be at that Bible study in his break room at 4 o'clock in the morning. And then he would come home, and he would talk about what passage they read, and he would mention something he learned or something that he could maybe do better at. And he showed me by example that it was worth the sacrifice of losing some sleep. And he would retell sometimes as he's walking down the plant hallway, being mocked and called Bible thumper and other things. And he showed me that even if he was mocked, it was worth the cost. It was worth the cost of a 3 a.m. start to spend time studying the word of the Lord with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so men, we must show the way. We must go before. We must proceed. We must have our eyes fixed by running to Christ through reading the Word. That is the foundation to biblical male leadership in the household. That is the first thing we must be doing. We must run to Christ. And so I think that first definition from Noah Webster's really fits what we're supposed to be doing. I really think it's very biblical for male leadership in the household. So that's where we now shift towards the second definition. The second definition is to conduct as commander or chief. Let the troops follow where their general leads, implying authority to direct and govern as a general leads his troops to battle and to victory. This was the one where I think it's like men are like, hoorah, rah. This one's exciting. But I think for everyone else in the room, this makes us squirm a little bit. He's a commander? He's a chief? He has authority to direct and to govern. That sounds an awful lot like a power trip. And because of the sin and sin nature in our lives, it sure can be. It sure can be. And it can go woefully wrong if we get this wrong. But I think Paul helps us understand what this actually looks like in Ephesians. So let's go back again to Ephesians. We're still in chapter 5, but let's read verses 24 and 25. It says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wife. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now let's jump ahead quickly. So that's just husbands. Let's talk to fathers here. Fathers, chapter 6, verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Those verses also might make us squirm a little bit. Wives, submit to husbands. Fathers, discipline and instruct your children. I'll submit this before we go carry on any further. If you're not running to Christ first, if that's not the foundation, doing those things for them is going to be exceptionally difficult. It is going to be really hard on them. So we had used that car analogy before. Imagine this, you're in the car, you're in the driver's seat, and you're driving recklessly. Everybody in the car is terrified. Maybe you're not moving at all. Maybe it's, oh, I'm focused on where I'm supposed to go, but the engine's off and the car's in park. And your family is sitting there looking around like, are we going anywhere? If we aren't first running to Christ, it is pretty tough to submit to you. And it is really hard to take instruction and discipline from you. So what do we do? Paul explains. He says, men, we are to love your wives. Lay down your life for them. You're to love your children and lay down your life for them. You're supposed to instruct them and discipline them. Then the question is how? How do I love my wife? How do I love my children and lay down my life for them? I want to turn to 1 John because I think we see some help here. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, whoever says I know him, I know Jesus. Whoever says I know Jesus, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he, Jesus Christ, walked. If we as husbands and fathers want our wives and our children to follow us, if we are truly seeking to love them well, we must live for Christ by being obedient to God. First we run to Christ, but then we begin to live for Christ by being obedient to God. See, John here teaches us that you and I can't honestly say that we love and know Jesus if we're not putting his word into practice. It said, in fact, John goes so far to call us liars. Imagine again, men, you're in that driver's seat and you're looking down the road and I'm running towards Christ. I'm looking right at where I'm supposed to be. But the car is parked and the engine's off. And my wife says to me, while the windows are up and the engine's off and I'm in park, maybe we should get going? And I turn to her and say, well, I am. Look, I'm focused on where I'm supposed to be going. Don't distract me. I'm looking where I'm supposed to be looking. We all recognize that that's ridiculous. We can't run to Christ without also living for Christ. Because living for Christ is getting that car moving and getting us going where we're supposed to be headed. So yes, first, we must run to Christ. We must have our eyes fixed on him. He must be our focus. He must be our passion. Just as the Israelites looked to the bronze serpent in Numbers, and as we look to Jesus as our bronze serpent in John, we are to be looking first and foremost at the one who gives us eternal life. But then we also need to live for Christ, meaning we put godly living into action in our lives. We sacrifice daily. We take up our crosses and follow him. We put into practice whatever it is God is asking us to do. We seek not only to know him, but to honor and glorify him with the way we are living, with what we are doing and how we are acting and how we are thinking and the way we are conducting ourselves in our home. See, we love our families and give ourselves up for them just as Christ gave himself up for the church, and so we imitate Jesus. So we live for Christ by seeking to keep God's commands righteously, wisely. We cannot love our wives as Christ loved the church just through knowledge of the scriptures. We must put it into action. We must do what God is calling us and commanding us to do. Just like when you're driving down the road, you have to have the engine in gear and the car's motor running. But let's quick turn back to Noah Webster's definition here. It says, to conduct as a chief or commander, to let the troops follow where their general leads, implying authority, to direct and govern as a general leads his troops to battle and to victory. See, troops follow where the generals lead because the general is already going there himself. Think Aragorn charging the Black Gate. He turns and says, "For Frodo," and he leads the army towards terrible evil. Men, if you want your wives and your children to follow you, you must practice what you preach. You must go first. And you do that by keeping God's word. And John says, by keeping God's word and his commandments, his love is perfected in you, and your family will see that love being perfected in you. If you attempt rather to lead with a whip and a cudgel, you will drive your family. That happens. But you won't drive them in love towards you, and you certainly won't drive them towards the supposed God you serve. And so we lead by running to Christ. He is what our eyes are fixed on. And then we lead by living for Christ, by putting it into practice, by doing what we profess to believe. All right, let's turn back to the third part of our definition. It says, to guide by the hand as to lead a child. It often includes the sense of drawing as well as directing. So it says here, if we apply this to the household again, men, we are to guide to Christ. And I think that idea is encapsulated here in Ephesians again. So if we turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 and read verses 26 through 30, I think we gain some insight. So Ephesians 5, 26 through 30, it says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. See, that passage outlines for us what Jesus is doing to his bride. He is sanctifying, he is growing, he is cleansing with the washing of the water of the word. He is purifying his bride. So Christ washes us through the scriptures. He is the word, through the word of life. And Christ cherishes and nourishes his bride. So he's cleansing her with scripture, and he's cherishing and nourishing her. So men, we ought to be helping cleanse our family with the word, and we ought to be cherishing and nourishing our wives and children. Let's stay in Ephesians here for a second. Let's jump ahead again to chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Both of these passages are talking about guiding to Christ. We are seeking as husbands and fathers to guide our wives and children to godly living by teaching them what godly living looks like. Instruct your children. Wash your wife with the word. We are helping them to live righteously. Now again, first we have to do that by running to Christ. We have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who secured eternal life for us. He is our focus, our aim, and our passion. Secondly, we're putting into practice what he's teaching us in the word. We're actually doing what we say we believe, and God is shaping who we are. And thirdly, then we are guiding to Christ. Now we're seeking to live righteous lives ourselves. We're also seeking to help our family live righteous lives themselves. That means we are active in our wives and our children's lives. We are to help them live righteously. So then the question comes, how do I help cleanse my wife with washing of the water of the word? How do I help instruct my children? How do I help them live righteously? I think one of the main ways Paul lays for us here is men are to cherish and nourish. Men are to cherish and nourish their wives. That means we give them attention, we give them love, we give them affection. In fact, both passages, the one addressed to husbands to wives, the other fathers to children, imply to us deep tenderness, a deep tenderness and attention. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do the opposite. Be tender with them. Cherish and nourish your wife. Be tender and attentive. So as we seek to do this, as we seek to run to Christ and live for Christ, we guide to Christ by reflecting God's love and character to them through tenderness, through attention, through care. And we will find, if we're doing those first two things, running to Christ and living for Christ, if you remember the story in the desert, Moses is before the Lord, And when he would come out of the tent, his face would reflect the glory of God. Men, as you run to Christ, as you seek him, first his kingdom and his righteousness, if you're pouring over that, you will begin to reflect the character and nature of God to your wives and children. They will begin to see him in you, working in you. You will love like God loves. It says in Romans that his love is poured into our house, our hearts. So even if you think you don't have the love that you need, if you run to him, he will pour his love in your heart and it will overflow into your wives and children's lives. Back to the driving analogy, how do we cherish and nourish? How are we attentive and tender to our wives and kids? Simply put, you're present. Really easily, fundamental level, you're present. Yeah, you're in the driver's seat. You are focused on where the car is going. You are seeking to obey all the traffic laws. You're living righteously. You're doing what you can there. The car is in gear. You're moving down the road. So that's all happening in the first two things. But now you're not zoned out. You're not sitting in the car. But you're paying attention to what's going on. You're listening to your wife who's sitting next to you, who can look around outside and perhaps see things you're not seeing because you're focused on getting where you need to go. And you're responding to her thoughts or her feelings or her questions as you're driving that car along. You're giving her, your helper, your attention. Because we can listen while we're driving. And aside to the ladies, if you're in the passenger seat, you're in the passenger seat and your husband's driving, and you're clenched to the armrest and stomping that fake brake, it's really not helpful. It's really not helpful. So I would encourage you, wives, try not to gasp and make concerned noises as he's seeking to run to Christ and to live for him. Okay, so you're present with your wife in the car and you're engaged. What does that look like? It's listening to her. It's paying attention to her. It's listening to what she's observing as you're driving around. She's seeing what's going on in the back seat with the kids probably more clearly than you are. She knows what's going on in the emotions of what's going on in the family probably far better than you are. That also means stepping out of the car analogy here. There's things going on between your marriage, or there's things going on with your kids, and your wife wants to stay up late and talk about them. And you're tired, and you got to get up at 3 a.m. to go to that 4 a.m. Bible study. You sacrifice. You take up your cross daily. You stay up, and you listen to your wife and show the attention that she needs before you go to bed. It also means that as you're running to Christ and living for Christ, you're talking to your wife and your kids about what God's doing in your heart and in your mind. You're letting your relationship with God overflow into them. You're explaining, God is teaching me these things in my life. You're at the dinner table every night at dinner, and you lead your family in prayer. You give thanks to God for good things. You pray over your family's attitude or hearts or minds or whatever's going on. You lead your family in prayer. Maybe at dinner you also read a verse. You read a verse and say, okay, guys, the Bible says this. How do we put this into practice in our lives? How do we do this? And so you're leading your family on living righteously. You're guiding them to Christ. See, all of those things feed, water, and nourish those who are in our household. They help them flourish, and they reveal, men, what our hearts are truly seeking. And it reveals to our family that we really care about them, that they really are our priority, first and foremost. That we cherish them and we want to nourish them with the bread of life. Now, in regards to our children, in guiding, we get a little bit more specific. If we read again in Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There's that tenderness. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. Turning to Hebrews, we learn a little bit about what that can mean for us. And so in Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 11, it says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If you're a Christian, you do experience God's discipline and his chastisement. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, just as God instructs us to instruct our children, and he instructs us as his children, we are to do that with our kids. We run to Christ. We live for Christ. We guide to Christ by teaching. There's that driving analogy again. You're sitting in the car seat, or the driver's seat, and you're explaining, hey guys, this is where we're going. This is where we're headed. I took a right turn here for this reason. Oh, that thing in the back seat, let's not be doing that. Please don't throw the litter or the trash out the window. When your wife says, I think we should have taken a left turn there, you pause and you, oh, okay, let's get the map back out. Check that out. Oh, oops. Or no, God is asking us to take a right here. But here we see in Hebrews that in addition to instruction, we're also to discipline. There's a sting to that. And just as God lovingly disciplines his children, fathers, we are to be lovingly disciplining our children. And we must do it within God's boundaries. And that's a whole message in and of itself, but we don't do it in an anger, in a rage, but we enact and enforce godly rules and limitations and boundaries in our houses, which are washed in grace, covered in love, and absolutely rooted in accordance with the righteousness outlined in this book, in the scriptures. And that means, men, that you are willing to pull the car over, if it's necessary, and put the whole family on halt till the issue is addressed. Even though it means it slows you down to your destination. The rules you enact in your home, the culture that you're seeking to create in your family as a leader, must be rooted in the Word of God. It must be rooted in the Scripture. We must be doing those first two things first, running to Christ and living for Christ. And yes, you are the chief commander and leader and head of the home, and as such, you are instructed by God to discipline your children. You are instructed to direct and lead your family, but every piece of it is rooted here, and if you're not rooted here, it's not going to go very good, very well. So we run to Christ, we live to Christ, we guide to Christ, and if we do those things, we will begin to create an environment in our home where there is love, there is joy, there is flourishing, there is peace, there is kindness, there is gentleness, and your family will begin to want to follow you because you're reflecting the character and nature of the Creator of the universe. They see the love of Christ being perfected in your heart, like it says in 1 John 2. All right, so the last part of the definition here. We're rolling up here on number 4. To exercise dominion. Noah Webster defines the last part of leadership as exercising dominion. I think that last piece causes discomfort again. Because today, as we think of the idea of dominion, the first thing many of us may think is tyranny. But that is not the way this is meant. In fact, I would go so far to say that God in Genesis chapter 1 laid out for us that there is such a thing as a good dominion. If we would turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, see, we're back in Genesis today. If we turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30, we have what theologians like to call the dominion mandate. Men are to go forth, be fruitful, multiply, to subdue, to have dominion over all the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the land animals, the earth. They have dominion over all of earth. We as mankind were granted dominion over this earth. He told Adam to exercise it over everything, but God was not giving mankind license to do any sinful thing they pleased. This was all given before the fall and then reaffirmed after the fall. God assumed we would have a righteous dominion, that we would bear responsibility for the earth and all that was in it. And I think that applies here today. Exercising a righteous dominion is righteously stewarding our family. It is bearing responsibility for our wives and children. We are responsible as the head of the household. But that feels mysterious too. What does responsibility mean? And again, the last one today, I went to Noah Webster, 1828 dictionary, and I pulled up the word responsible, and it is liable to account, accountable, answerable. With exercising dominion or stewarding our family righteously comes responsibility or accountability. We now answer to Christ. Men, you answer to Christ for the state of your families. As leaders of our wives and children and our household, that means we give an account for what happens in our home. This is true for me, for Mark, and for Rob. It says in Hebrews 13:17 that we will give an account for every one of you. And that is a weight. And so a husband and a father also answers to Christ for the state of his family, as a pastor does for the church. Now, does that mean that you are guilty of your wife or children's sin? We've talked about this as we've walked through Genesis before. The answer is an emphatic no. You are not guilty for anyone else's sin but your own. But you do take the role as one who directs the family after a sin has been committed. You're the one who will counsel those in sin, correct behaviors, teach and instruct and discipline if necessary. You are the one who is to go before God and confess the sins of your family, the cultural failings, or the sin nature issues that are going on that you're struggling to shepherd. That means you're going to God, confessing those sins, asking for his help to guide your family well, to lead them well, to teach them well, to correct and discipline when necessary well, to shepherd them well. Now, we don't have time to work through Genesis chapter 3. We've done that, in two parts earlier last year. But we see this same idea laid out in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 12 and 17 through 19. When Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, Eve took the fruit after being tempted by the serpent. She ate it, and she handed some to her husband, Adam, who was with her. But after they both had eaten the fruit, who did God confront? He went to Adam. God went to Adam first, because he went to the husband, the head of his wife, who was responsible for her, and Adam answered to God, just as men, we answer to Christ. Adam's guilt was eating the fruit, but it was also the sin of omission, because he did nothing. He saw what was happening. He could have said to the serpent, no, we're not disobeying God's law, or he could have turned to his wife and said, no, we can't do that. And Adam didn't stop his wife's rebellion, and so God went to the husband first because he was the head of the wife, because just as he answered for Eve, we answer for our families. Adam was responsible and accountable for her. He was not guilty of her sins, but he was accountable for her. Today, it's true for us in our household. We answer to Christ for the state of our families, going back to our car analogy, because Dad's driving, right? Dad's driving. If you're driving down the road, engine's running, car's in drive, you're obeying the traffic laws, you know, you're running for Christ, you're living for Christ, you're guiding for Christ, your kid rolls down the window and starts throwing McDonald's wrappers out the back window, and one of those pieces of trash happens to whip up through the road and onto a cop car, and the lights come on, and you pull over, because you're trying to live righteously, you pull over, and you see the cop get out of the car, and he comes marching up. Does he go knock on the back window where your kids are and give your kid a ticket? Does he go over to your wife, knock on your wife's window, the passenger's window, and say, hey, what was that? No, the cop goes to the person who's driving, because the driver is accountable for what's going on in his vehicle. We answer to Christ for the state of our families, men. Just as a pastor answers to Christ for the state of the church, just as Adam answered for Eve in the garden. And that means we must be deeply involved with the people in our homes. We must be aware of both the successes and the victories and things that are going really well, but we also need to be aware of the cultures in our family that aren't good, the things that we need to address, the things that we need to pray over, the things that we need to go to God for and ask guidance for. So when things go well, yes, we celebrate as a family. We give honor to those who honor is due. But when things go poorly, we take responsibility for it, and we shepherd our family through those difficult situations. Again, we are not guilty for other people's sins, but we do answer for them, just as a boss answers to his boss for what his employees are doing. So we must take things in our families to the Lord to instruct and correct and teach where needed and get our hands dirty in our families' lives. And so our role, men, as husbands and fathers, is to lead our families and our households, and to do so well. We are the head, and first and foremost, that means we are running to Christ. He is where our gaze is fixed. We're focused the proper amount of feet down the road, and we're not drifting all over the highway. Secondly, We are living for Christ. That means not only we're in this book, but we're putting into practice what God has asked us to do. We are seeking to live for his glory and his honor and his righteousness. And we begin to reflect the character and nature of God to the people in our lives. And then we're guiding to Christ. It means we're teaching, we're instructing, we are engaged, we are attentive, we are tender. And lastly, we're answering to Christ. It means we take responsibility for, we are accountable for what's going on. We go and bring it before the Lord and ask for help. So as we reflect on that biblical understanding today about male leadership on Father's Day, what I would encourage you to do is reflect on ways that your dad did some of these things. See, all of us are broken, but all of us are created in the image of God, and all of us reflect in one way or another his character and nature. And so look at your father and think about the ways he reflected God in these areas to you. And when you're with him or talking to him on the phone, call him. Thank him. Thank him for the ways that maybe he took responsibility for your family, the ways that he taught or instructed. And if your dad's not with you today, remember him for those things. Remember him. And then reflect on the ways that you as a husband and a father can do these things better. Give glory to God for the ways you've had success and ask him for help to lead going forward. Let us all as a church seek to live and lead godly lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Father's Day, that you are the best father, that we can look to you and reflect you in our lives. And God, I pray that you would strengthen all of us to live you more, live for you more, love you more, follow you more, and that we would be pursuing you with every breath of our lives. We thank you, Lord, and pray that we would do all this in your son's name throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.